As the boys say to finish round, let's pray. Father, we thank you that nothing is outside of your control, that you are the God in charge of all things. Thank you that in this letter of the Colossians, we can see that at work, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Lord on the throne. And we pray, Father, as we look at this next section in this letter, that you would speak to us powerfully, that you would show us yourself in the pages of your words, and that you would shape us, those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like you today as a result of what you teach us from your words this morning in your name. Amen. I want us to take a long, hard look at ourselves this morning. How are you doing as a Christian? How is progress in your Christian life? Now, the answer might be, well, I'm not a Christian. And some of you recently started coming along to this church, and it's really great that you're here, and that might be your answer. I'm not a Christian. Well, I'm so pleased that you're here this morning, and please do keep on coming if that's you. But I guess what you're going to be doing this morning is listening in to a conversation between Christians. We've been looking at this letter to Colossians. It's a letter written by a Christian, Paul, to another bunch of Christians, the Colossians. And today we're going to be talking about the Christian life. And so as you listen to me explain that passage this morning, you're going to be listening in to a conversation of one Christian trying to encourage some other Christians to go on in their Christian life. And my hope and prayer is that as you listen into that, you'll see what the Christian life is all about. You see that it's an attractive life. And my prayer is that you'd want that life for yourself. But for those of us who are already Christians, how are you doing? How is progress in your Christian life? Has progress slowed? Has progress stopped? Has progress actually turned into going backwards in the Christian life? Because I think with lots and lots of us, in terms of progress in the Christian life, this is what tends to happen. Someone becomes a Christian, and there's a huge burst in spiritual growth, and then what happens is things just start to slow. Like you're on a hike up a mountain, and initially you're making much progress going up, and then you get to the top of the mountain, to the plateau, and you just keep on going slowly, and perhaps become complacent. Now, there's a risk of exactly the same thing happening with these Colossians that Paul was writing to all these years ago. You see, they have started so well. We saw that last week, didn't we? These Colossians, their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all God's people, they had started so well. There was much to give thanks for. That faith, that love that was prompted from the hope of heaven that they had come to know through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks, as we looked at last week, for all that progress. And what we're going to see in the passage today is that having given thanks, Paul moves on to pray, to ask, to petition God for a continual spiritual growth in the lives of these Christians. If you look down at Colossians chapter 1, I encourage you to open your Bibles, whether electronic or otherwise, and look down at verse 9. He starts with this: "For this reason," that is, for what I've just been talking about, how you started so well in the Christian life, your faith and your love. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." You see, the basis for Paul praying these things for these Colossian Christians is because they had started so well. He wants them to go on in the Christian life. To borrow a verse from Philippians, he wanted them to work out their salvation, to live out their Christian lives, to make progress. Well, we're going to see two things this morning as we try and tackle these verses 9 to 14. We're going to see something about the purpose of the Christian life. What it's all about. What we're here for in that sense as Christians. Why God doesn't snap us up to heaven as soon as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. What is the purpose of the Christian life? And then we're going to see something about the power of the Christian life. What empowers, what gives strength to Christians to live out that Christian life. Firstly, then, the purpose. And we're going to focus particularly on verses 10 to 14. But let me read verse 9, which we're going to come back to. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And here it is, verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. That's what the purpose of the Christian life is. That's what the Christian walk looks like. Living a life worthy of the Lord. That living a life literally is walking. It's the idea of walking through life. And the Christian church, Paul is praying for the Christians that they might live a life worthy of the Lord. That is, suitable. In keeping with the fact that Jesus Christ is their Lord. In keeping with the fact, as we looked at last week, that these are God's holy people. Those who've been set apart from the world, who come under the Lordship of Christ to live for Him. Now, it's really, really important that we pay attention to the context here. Paul is writing to Christians. So as he encourages them to live this life out, to work out their salvation, to live a life worthy of the Lord, he's doing so as a response to the salvation they've already experienced. This isn't the reason that they are Christians. This is a response to what God has already done in their lives in bringing them to faith in Christ, as we looked at last week. They've come to know and to understand God's grace, as we saw last week. He is talking to Christians. I really want to stress that this morning. I don't want the impression that this is what the Christian life is about in the sense that this is how you become a Christian to do the things that we're going to discuss today. No, this is the response to someone who has already made Jesus Christ their Lord. You see, some of you have only recently started coming to the church. And I'm so pleased that you're here. And I would love it if you kept on coming. But I want to make it clear right at the outset that Christianity is not a religion of works. It's not a religion of doing good. The good work in that sense, the only good work that matters, has already been done by Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago. But once someone has become a Christian, once someone has put their trust in the Lord Jesus, once they've made Him Lord, yes, there is a life to be lived for Him, worthy of Him as Lord. Well, to put it another way, to read on, to verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, to say that in a slightly different way, and please Him in every way. You see, the progress in the Christian life is meant to be continual. It's meant to be an onwards curve, not one that plateaus, but one that keeps on going upwards. To please Him in every way. I wonder, hand on heart, can you say as a Christian that you are pleasing Christ in every way? Well, that's not the case for me. And so there is progress to be made in my spiritual life. Let us not settle for the plateau of progress in the Christian life. So what does it look like to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every way? Well, Paul goes on to explain four things that we're really only going to be able to scratch the surface on this morning. But the first is this: what does it look like to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every way? The next bit: bearing fruits in every good work. Bearing fruits. Recognize that phrase? Came across it last week, that bearing fruit. What was the fruit that the gospel bore in the lives of these Christians? What was their faith in Christ and their love for all God's people? To live a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every way, means to bring that faith in Christ and love for all God's people to bear on every aspect of our lives for every good work. What else does it require? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Part of what it means to make progress in the Christian life is to grow in what we know of God. Not as some sort of intellectual exercise in any way, But there are things to be known. There's a body of beliefs to be known. There's a book to get to know. Let me tell you about Harry. Harry became a Christian from a non-Christian background. And she was so keen to grow as a Christian. So keen to grow in her knowledge of God. But the thing I love about Harry is that the way she went about doing that wasn't in particularly fantastic or spectacular ways. She did what we called, she made use of what we call the means of grace. The ordinary means of grace, the ordinary stuff that Christians do. She turned up to church. She listened to the preaching of God's word. She paid attention. She mulled it over in the days that went on. She read the Bible, listened to it as she was able to. She turned up to things midweek that the church were running, Bible studies, prayer meetings. She talked to other Christians. Not just about life in general, although she did that too, but she talked of the Lord. She talked about what she'd been learning that week, what she'd come to know about God. She read Christian books. She talked about them with other Christians. She made use of these ordinary means of grace. Nothing spectacular, nothing fantastic. But through them, she came to know more about her God. Part of what it means to make progress in the spirit in the Christian walk. It's part of what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every way, to bear fruit, to grow in the knowledge of God. The third thing Paul mentions is this: being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Being strengthened, which makes us ask the question, well, being strengthened by who? By God. God strengthening these Colossian Christians with a purpose in mind, so that they may have great endurance and patience. It comes through His glorious might, so that they may keep going. The idea of endurance is going through things that are tough, keeping going through difficulties. Patience, the idea of a state of calmness, of control, of peace, no matter what's happening. Progress in the Christian life looks like. That's what living a life worthy of the Lord looks like. It's to keep going, not in our own strength, but through the strength that God gives. Let me tell you about Laura. Laura is a widow, and so she is single. She suddenly lost her husband, quite tragically, a few years ago. It was really hard for Laura to adapt to this new way of life. She'd been married for decades, and all of a sudden she was single again. But as I chatted to Laura and got to know her and observed the way that she made progress through this, that she had this mindset shift. That she was no longer married, she was now single. This was the life that God had now called her to. And she did this wonderful thing where she drew on God's strength each and every day through the pain, through the tears, through the sadness. And she came to realize that God now had a new life for her to live. New avenues of service in her church, supporting others who had been bereaved in those ways. And as I think of Laura, I actually think that she flourished spiritually. Despite all she'd gone through, like losing her husband at a young age, she flourished spiritually. She drew on the strength that God was giving her to live a life worthy of Him. Paul goes on, what else does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every way? Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is that theme that we mentioned last week that comes up in Colossians all over the place. Part of the Christian life is to give thanks. To give thanks to God the Father for what? Well, for a ton of things. Paul mentions a few. Again, we're going to be scratching even less of the surface on these ones, given time today. What has the Father done? Verse 12. Well, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. What does that mean? Let's try and put that into simpler language, possibly. He has qualified Christians for heaven. He has made them sufficient, made them adequate for heaven. That is something to give thanks for. What else has He done? He has rescued verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the power of the evil one, from the power of sin, from the power of death on our lives. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And done what? And he's transferred us. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son we love. God has picked Christians up and he's moved them from this dominion of darkness and he's transferred them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lots of things to give thanks to God for. And we're told one more about his Son. In him we have redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Redemption is that idea of being bought out of slavery. So as part of being put into the kingdom of Jesus, we've been bought out of slavery. We have the forgiveness of sins. There are so many things to give thanks to God the Father for. And so I ask a searching question. How often do you give thanks for these kinds of things? As we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray for so many things, don't we? How much of our prayer time is spent thanking God for these wonderful, wonderful blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Part of growing spiritually, part of making progress in the Christian life, part of living a life worthy of the Lord is to give thanks to the Father. So maturity in Christ looks like this. It looks like Paul, who's in his 80s. He's been a Christian for decades of his life. And he's just so thankful. It comes across in his conversation as he chats to you. He talks about all the things that God has done for him in his life, all these wonderful blessings. It comes across in his prayer. As he doesn't have a huge shopping list of things that he comes to give to his Father straight away, but he spends time thanking God for these things. He comes across in his, the way he comes across, I can't really put my finger on what it is, just his demeanor, just the way he is. There's this deep thankfulness that's just simmering under the surface as he chats with him. That is what maturity in Christ looks like, giving thanks to the Father. I want to speak to those of you who are not yet Christians now. I don't know what you think a Christian is. Maybe you think it's someone who believes in God or attends church or tries to live a good life, a moral life. Well, Paul could not be clearer in these verses. Who it is that is doing the work in Christians' lives. It's all God's work. God is the one that's doing this. He is the one who qualifies. He is the one who makes someone adequate or sufficient for heaven. It's not someone doing their own thing. It is God that's doing it. God is the one who is rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness. They're not crawling out of the pit of sin on their own. No, God is doing it. God is the one who is bringing Christians into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is God's work, not ours. Yes, we possess redemption, that idea of being bought. What does that mean? Well, it's the forgiveness of sins. What's that? The implication of that? Well, that we are sinners, that we have done things wrong, but that God has given us redemption. That God has done the act of forgiveness in our lives. And so if you're not yet a Christian, don't try and become a Christian. Don't try and get yourself into heaven. Ask the one who can make these things a reality in your life. Ask that he would make you sufficient, qualify you for heaven. Ask him to rescue you from the dominion of darkness. Ask him to bring you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Ask him to give you redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you will find that as you do that, you will have become a Christian and then to live out that life worthy of the Lord. We've seen something about the purpose of the Christian life. What we are here for, to live that life worthy of the Lord. But secondly, I want us to look at the power. The power for the Christian life. For that, we need to go back to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, And there's more, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's the power to live the Christian life. At the beginning of verse 7, we have that so that, didn't we? That is, we need the knowledge of God's will in our lives to then unlock the power to live out that Christian life. Knowledge of his will. God's will is what he's planned. What is planned for history as a whole, and Colossians particularly, we read of the mystery of God that is Christ. It's knowledge of all that God is doing in and through Jesus, through history, into the future. Everything that God is achieving through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what is planned. That is what is where the world is going. That's where history is heading. All that God has planned to do in and through Jesus. All praise for these Colossians, that they might know more of that. See, knowledge is meant to shape behaviour. There are things for us as Christians to know about what God is doing in this world, which in turn are meant to affect the way that we live. Some of you are revising for exams at the moment. And I guess one of the ways we revise is that we kind of sit there, don't we? And we try and fill our minds with as much knowledge as is humanly possible. And I guess on one level it's down to us, right? How much we can cram in. How much we've understood. How much we can get down on that exam paper. And I guess that's why it can stress us out, yeah? Not so with this. Not so with this knowledge of God. It's not a case of filling our own minds, did you notice? That Paul prays that they would be filled. And someone else is doing the filling. Someone else is giving this knowledge. It's God himself. Let's read on. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The power for the Christian life is to, yes, know more about all that God is doing in and through Christ. But that comes about through God granting that knowledge, filling us, not filling ourselves with this knowledge. Again, to borrow that verse from Philippians, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. And if the power to live the Christian life comes from God, then it is so refreshing for those of us who think that, well, maybe we're just not quite bright. Maybe we're not that intellectual. Maybe we're not very good at cramming things into our heads. For those who might say, well, to be serious about the Christian life, you have to be brainy. You have to be intellectual. You have to get straight A's at school. You have to have a professional job. It is God who does the filling. And so we, all of us, must ask him to do that filling. This whole passage is framed in prayer, as Paul prayed for the Colossians that God might fill them with the knowledge of his will, so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord's. I wonder, what is your prayer life like? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for your church family, your brothers and sisters here or elsewhere if you go to another church? What do you pray for them? So often our prayers are about ill health or things that are stressing us out, and it's good and right that we pray for those things. I'm not saying that. But do we ever pray like this for one another? Do we ever pray that God would fill other people in our church family with the knowledge of his will? Why not try it this week? Let me pray that God would fill Nathan with the knowledge of his will, with Maha, with Heilben, with Anne, with Gwenda. Fill them with the knowledge of your will, so that they might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Why not pray it for every member of our church family this week? And then let's see what God does amongst us. As by grace, he will answer that prayer. Instead of us plateauing in the progress of the Christian life, that we will go on, that we will live our lives worthy of him. You see, that is the way to ensure that we don't stagnate as Christians, but that we pray that our brothers and sisters would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that we may live a life worthy of him and please him in every way. Will you join me and pray for each other this week to that end? Let's pray now. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that he is everything that we need and all that we need. Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at this letter to apply it deep into our hearts. We pray that you change us this week. We pray that you would help us to pray for one another this week. And that you fill all of us with the knowledge of your will so that we may live lives worthy of our Lord. And Father, for those who are not yet yours, pray that you help them see what the Christian life is all about. See that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we pray that you would help them to ask you to make him Lord in their lives.